Over the next several weeks, we are going to be talking about living this legacy. A legacy is not just to be left, it is to be lived before it can be left. And we all have a legacy. It is either a good one or a poor one. It is either a legacy, an influence for Christ, the gospel, the word of God, the testimony of faith, or else it is a legacy for something else that is far less. But today, we're speaking of the legacy of a godly mother. I want us to celebrate womanhood and motherhood. We celebrate the faith and the courage and the sacrifice and the devotion, the prayers of godly mothers. When you read your Bible, you can't help but notice the influence of women of faith, from Eve, the mother of all, to Sarah, the mother of Israel, to Jochebed, the mother of Moses, the deliverer, and on we can go. Old Testament heroines of faith like Ruth and Naomi. And over in the New Testament, we meet the women of the Bible who changed the world, Mary and Martha, and Mary, the mother of our Lord. The point is, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is also the mother of, or the father of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. Now, we know that men and women are different. And all the men said, vive la différence, right? As the French say. And I would say that there is a uniqueness of the woman that is far superior to a man at being a woman. Just as there is a uniqueness to the man that is far superior to the woman at being a man. God has created us to be one in Him, but there is a distinctiveness and a uniqueness of both the man and the woman. And the uniqueness of a woman is in the role and responsibility of childbearing and nurturing children. That's not the only thing, of course, that a woman does. That is not the final and ultimate influence of her life. And yet God has set the woman apart for special honor. We are to honor the women in our lives. Husbands are told in the scripture that we should love our wives as Christ has loved the church and sacrificially, sanctifyingly gave His life for the church. Children are to honor their parents, their mothers, and their fathers. We celebrate throughout the scriptures. We've just been in a series in Proverbs where wisdom is personified by a woman. There in the Proverbs, Proverbs 12:4, for example, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the woman is the glory of man. The very church of the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the bride of Christ. We're also told that a woman is to give leadership and influence to her home. The fact is, the Christian faith elevates womanhood to extraordinary status. Among the earliest followers of Jesus were the women, unheard of in that day, a man's world in the day of Christ, and yet Jesus blessed women and their children. He raised their dead. He forgave their sin. He exalted the status of womanhood in society, and He honored His own mother at the cross and made sure that she was well taken care of. So today, when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we meet one of these powerful, passionate women of faith, and her name is Hannah. Beautiful name. It means grace. And she is the graceful and beautiful expression of motherhood. And yet, as we're going to discover in this text, there was a time that she was desperate for a child, thinking that because God had closed her womb, that she would never bear a child. She was from a very dysfunctional family. As a matter of fact, her husband, Elkanah, was a loving husband, and yet he was a bigamist. And in that sense, he was breaking the perfect law of God. It was never God's will or God's word to practice bigamy. And yet, she was in a home where this man had two wives. Hannah was most likely the first of these wives, but because she could not bear a child and because of the importance of childbearing in Israel and carrying on the name of the family and the legacy of the family, this man stepped out of the will of God and took another wife, and that caused, as you can imagine, incredible rivalry and dysfunction within this home and this family. And yet, because this woman persisted in prayer and passionately cried out to God to give her a child, God blessed her. God blessed her beyond measure, and through her prayers and through her family, the whole world was blessed. So look in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want to talk first of all about the profile or the portrait, if you will, of this godly mother, of a godly mother. We're told that Hannah was an obscure woman living in a remote part of Israel. Verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim. The hill country was the outskirts. So Hannah was just a country girl. And his name, the husband's name, was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, and an Ephrathite. Now I practiced a long time to get all those names just right. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. How many moms or ladies do we have here by the name of Hannah today? Can I see your hands? Any Hannahs? It's a beautiful name. How many Annas? So derivative of the name Hannah. And it means, as I noted, grace. And the name of the other, that is the other wife, was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from the city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. In other words, this was a religious family. And I won't doubt the sincerity of this man and his faith. But there, as they went to sacrifice, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now that's a problem. Because not only did Hannah live in a very dysfunctional family, she lived in a very distressed nation. And primarily because the religious quality of the nation was in total disintegration and really degradation and depravity. Eli, though a decent high priest, had two sons that were totally out of control. They were stealing from the coffers of the temple or the tabernacle. They spent their times not only stealing, but chasing women and hosting prostitutes. You can read all about that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So as you look first at the profile of the portrait of this woman, here is a woman, first of all, who is broken. The brokenness of this woman. Because she is living in this home and in this nation where there seemed to be very little hope and very little prospect of a future and any kind of legacy. She was a country girl from nowhere. And yet God raised her up. God chose her as a godly mother. This nation, as I mentioned, was a very dismal period in Israel's history. It was a time of national decline, of moral degeneracy, and spiritual darkness. The judges tell us, this was the period of the judges, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was chaos. It was carnality everywhere. And ultimately, the very presence of God would depart from Israel and the tabernacle, the place of worship. God would write Ichabod across the door. The glory is departed. And yet God was preparing in these distressing, despicable days, God was preparing a leader, a deliverer, a prophet, And in preparing his leader, he first prepared a mother. A mother who seemingly was barren and therefore broken. Her husband was really not much help. You read down in the first chapter, verse 6, and her rival, that is the other woman, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on, year by year. Remember, this time seems short to us, but this must have been an interminable period of time for Hannah as she's crying out and so depressed that she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Not helpful, guys. She's crying. She's weeping. She's distressed. And he's pounding his chest and saying, look at me. You got me. Why should you cry? Not winning. Not helpful. Verse 10 says that she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed again, and seemingly no answer came. But God's delays are not his denials. God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says slow. And in this case, God was saying slow, whoa, hold on. Because before the prayer could be answered, he was preparing the heart of the prayer, the one who prayed. He was getting Hannah ready for the adventure of faith in her life. She desired to be a mother. The holy ambition of her heart was to bring a child into the world. She believed that God had called her to be a mother. Now, motherhood is not the only calling in life. We know that the scripture tells us that some women, as men, are called to live a single life, and others, for reasons that we do not know, are called to be childless. You do not have to be married or a mother for God to use you mightily. But it is clear in Scripture that marriage is a sacred commitment for most women, and motherhood is the highest calling of a woman's life. This is the one unique design that God made woman physically, psychologically, and spiritually to be a mother. And that the home and family is to be the essential, vital part of a woman's life. Anything outside of your home, ladies, anything else out there is secondary. The highest calling of a woman's life is her family. And yet, in today's culture, of course, the role of mom is often devalued and degraded and even dismissed in the name of women's rights and equality and a lot of other things that we don't have time to mention today. But this is the portrait of this woman, full of stress and distress, anxious, burning with desire to have a child, and yet no answer on the way. But let's note her prayer, the prayers of this godly woman, and therefore the prayers of all godly women that connect and create the answer. From the beginning, God desired the women to love her children and her husband and influence the world through her home, and therefore she prays. She prays and she prays again. When you read this prayer, this is not a, oh, by the way, now I lay me down to sleep, good morning, Lord, kind of prayer. This prayer is passionate. It is fervent. She is crying out to God. In fact, down at verse 15, She says, I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Pouring out her soul to the degree that when praying at the place of worship one day, she and her husband and the rest of the family went to the place of worship. Eli, who obviously had no discernment, thought that she was under the influence, that she was a drunken, worthless woman. That's what the scripture says. She says, I'm not a worthless woman, sir. She's accused because of her fervent prayer of being under the influence of alcohol. She was not. That's a reminder of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, those who prayed, they were lit as human candles and began to pray and speak with languages that they had not learned. And those who didn't have a clue, like Eli didn't have a clue as to what was going on in her heart, Hannah's heart, they thought these were drunken men. They said, we're not drunk, we're full of the Spirit of God. And Hannah was pouring out her soul, and the Spirit of God was working in her life. Is this your ambition for your children, the ambition to produce a child that will change everything? Might even change the world. Verses 12 through 17 says, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard, and therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli, seeing the sincerity and the devotion of her heart, says, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. She prayed for a child. Verse 11 tells us she vowed a vow. Now this is a key verse, noted in your Bibles. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son. She prayed specifically for a son. Give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now just pull up a chair. Listen to your pastor for just a moment. Is this the burning desire and ambition of your heart, ladies, men? I really want to talk to you moms today. Is this the burning compassion and passion of your heart to raise up a godly family, children that are given completely to the Lord, sacrificially to the Lord? I see a trending taking place among families today. We have ambitions for our children that they would succeed in sports and academics and in their careers and financially. And this is especially true in the culture in which we live here in North Texas. There's this desire to put our kids out there so that our kids are winning in the eyes of the world. But who today is praying that their children would grow up to be great in the kingdom of God? What mother today in dark days is crying out, oh God, raise up my children as a light in this dark world? Are you praying that your child would be called to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? Are you praying that your daughter would go as a missionary to the nations to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world? Or are you praying little small prayers that your kids will make A's in school? God has called us to something greater, something higher. And that is to raise a new generation of young men and women that will boldly proclaim Christ in this generation until Christ comes again. And that, ladies, is your calling. Forget about all that other stuff. It doesn't mean anything compared to the legacy of faith that you can give to your children. This was not a selfish prayer. It's not that she needed a little child just to pet. She prayed for a son, a child that would be completely given unto God. This is why she wept. This is how she cried. And so God answered her prayer. Verse 18 says, and she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. My goodness. Her mission at the tabernacle was complete, and that was to pray and get the answer from God. She is now ready to receive the answer. She is now at the place of total surrender and consecration that she can receive from God what God already desires to give. Remember, when we pray, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And when you pray, remember that prayer is not getting our will done on earth, but or our will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. She's now ready to pray for the purposes and plans of God. And she takes her prayer there. She leaves it there. Reminds me of that great old classic hymn, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's what she did. James tells us in James 5:16 of the power of believing prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. The moment she prayed, the answer was on the way. Effectual, fervent prayer is working. Today, we have a Bible full. She had a partial revelation, but we have a Bible full of the promises and the provisions of God. Why don't you, ladies, take the Word of God and believe the promises of God and start expecting God to work in your life and your families that will blow you away and make the kingdom come in your own life and your own family. It will happen. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Just write Hannah's name next to that verse. The key to this prayer is the faith and consecration of Hannah and the desire and the delight of God to answer the prayers of His children. So God gave her the gift of a child. The prayer was working. The answer was on the way. A young child was born. And her heart in chapter 2 overflows with praise and gratitude to God. When you get home, read the second chapter of 1 Samuel. It would be a great Mother's Day event for your family. Because here we see and hear the prayer, the praise, the worship of this godly woman. It's a hymn. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Todd, has even been called the first psalm because it reads like a psalm. It also becomes a model for Mary's praise and prayer when told that she would deliver the Messiah into the world. The great Magnificat that Mary prayed is very close to the praise and the exaltation of Hannah and her God. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. This is verse 1. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She says, there is no rock like our God. She says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor. The Lord makes rich. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones. It says that He will be light in the darkness, and the Lord will be the judge of the ends of the earth, and He will give strength and exaltation to all, the power to His anointed. It is a powerful praise. Obviously, a woman who knew God and knew His word and His truth, overflowing with devotions, lost in wonder, love, and praise. She is in awe of a holy God who loves her and has blessed her beyond what she could have imagined. applications. Dear moms, I know, especially you young moms, with little kids running around at your feet every day, I know the temptation is to get tired and weary and overwhelmed. It is difficult to birth a child, I'm told. I know no man wants to try it. It is even more difficult to raise a child. And I get it. You have huge responsibilities and are often overwhelmed. And I take my hat off and pray for many single moms here who are doing triple duty, trying to make ends meet and raise a family. We know that the times are distressing, perhaps even more distressing than the times of the judges when Hannah was trying to raise her family. But in this worship, we see a perfect reminder of this. Ladies, don't whine about your kids. Worship your God for the gift of your children. Don't get on your Facebook and complain to your friends about how hard it is and difficult it is. You can't take it anymore. If you could just get the kids out of the house. Don't do that. Don't do that. Ask God to help you to stay strong in your calling in life. Praise God for the privilege that you have to be a part of such a miracle as a child and that child's life. Make it your mission above all to love God and to love your family. Do what Hannah did. Forget about yourself, because it's not about you. It's about your God and God's calling and God's purpose for your children and your family. Worship God for the blessing of life. Live to make your home a household of faith. Partner with God every day to raise godly children who will shine as lights in the world. Don't run after the world. Too many young women think they want to be J-Lo. God's called you to be a precious mother of that child, to love and adore your family. Promise of a godly mother. Son was born. He became a living example of the faithfulness of God and the future of the family in that day. His name means asked from the Lord, or asked of the Lord. He was given to the Lord. Now, initially, let's wrap up this story very quickly. Initially, Hannah had the opportunity to give herself in nursing the child, weaning the child, and imparting to that little boy Samuel in the first 3 years or so of his life until he was weaned, before he was to be given to be a minister at the temple. Now think about that, by the way. She's going to give this child over to the service of God in the temple when she knew that the temple was corrupt and carnal and vile. And yet God, she had made a vow, she had made a promise to God, and somehow she knew that God would be faithful to her son and to the future of that child. So verse 22 says, but Hannah, this chapter 1, verse 22, Hannah did not go up, for she had said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. She knew he was not going there to serve man, but to serve God. Verse 27, I love this. Write this on your mirrors, lady. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. This must have been a bittersweet time for Hannah as she is preparing her child, teaching her child, nurturing her child, teaching him to love God and obey God and serve him. And of course, we know that the first 3 to 5 years of a child's life is critical in the formation of that child's intellect, that child's personality. The very makeup of a child is in those first years of a child's life. Young Samuel was a child prodigy. We discover as we meet him that he was wise beyond his years. He was a prayerful man. He was a vibrant follower of God. The mother's heart had taught him well. When I was a little boy, my grandfather read the scriptures to me every evening. And one of the stories that fascinated me, and I asked him to read it again and again, was the story of young Samuel serving as a minister or an intern, in effect, at the tabernacle with Eli the high priest. One evening late, Samuel hears a voice speaking. He thinks it's the high priest. He walks into Eli's room and said, "What is it that you were saying?" He said, "I didn't say anything. Go back to bed." He goes back. Samuel begins to hear again, one who hears, one who has been heard of God. Samuel hears the same voice calling him, "Samuel, Samuel." He goes in. He thinks it's a man. He thinks it's the high priest. He says, "Yes, sir, what do you want?" He said, "I don't want anything. But you go back, and if you hear that voice again, you say, 'Lord, I'm listening.'" Young Samuel heard the voice of God, the whisper of God in his heart, and he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Where do you think he got that prayerful heart, that hearing heart that could sense the whispers of God, hear the call and the voice of God? He got it through the prayers and through the performance and the promise of his mother. Ultimately, Samuel served for 40 years as a judge, as a prophet, as a priest. He anointed the king of Israel, the great king of Israel, David. He became a great man because he was raised in the arms of a great woman. And she stayed good with her promise. But there's one final word that I want you to see. Look at verse 19. No doubt, Hannah, even when, can you imagine dropping that boy off and going home without him? How lonely. I can still remember dropping our kids off at college and crying all the way home. She drops her little 3-year-old Samuel, the one she'd called upon the Lord, and leaves him there. And yet she knew that this was her promise, and she kept her promise to God. But she stayed involved in his life every year, and perhaps multiple times during the year they would make the trek, a 2-day trek to the place of worship, to the tabernacle. And 1 Timothy 2:19 says something else. And his mother used to make it for him a little robe, a little garment, most likely from the best cloth, the best wool of Elkanah's sheep. And she made him this little robe and took it to him every year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And can you imagine every year as she's sewing this little garment, she's also sowing the seeds of faith into the life of her son, offering prayers and faith for her boy. And I can only imagine Samuel, one by one, as he's growing up, and the scripture says he grew up in favor like Jesus, in favor with God and man. But as he grew physically, and he would hang a little robe and then a little bigger one up, and then another and another and another, year after year, these became reminders of the devotion and the prayers and the love and the service and the sacrifice of his godly mother. You don't have to be a sower of robes to invest into your child's life something that he will, she will remember forever.